So the readings from 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 1 to 8. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, if you do have your Bible there, please do turn back to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, as we look at this passage this morning. And a big thank you to Dawn for reading that passage. Some of you who are on the reading rota probably thought to yourself, so glad I didn't have all those big names in my own readings. Sometimes I wish, you know, that people in the Bible were just called Bob or Fred or whatever, a lot easier than what we have. So throughout the sermon this morning, you might get different pronunciations of names. You're just going to have to go with it, okay? That's absolutely fine. Now, there's nothing worse, is there, than when things go wrong and when things are a struggle. And it's at those times, isn't it, that we begin to ask the big questions, don't we? Why has this happened? Where are you, God? Why am I going through misery where everyone else seems to be having a good time? Sometimes we all go through those periods in our life when we really, really struggle. And we're in this kind of bubble and everyone else seems to be getting on fine, and yet we're in this place of darkness, this time of difficulty, this time when we are really, really struggling. Now, this morning we're beginning a new series looking at the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. I wasn't quite coordinated enough, so the children's talk was in 2 Samuel this morning. If we'd got it right, we would have been on 1 Samuel with the children as well this morning. Now, as I said to the children, as its name suggests, this book really is about Samuel. The first book of Samuel is really about Samuel. 2 Samuel is more about King David. And Samuel was a prophet in Israel whom the Lord raised up to lead the people of Israel as judge. And it's the character of Samuel who dominates this first book of Samuel in particular, as the nation of Israel moves from having judges who lead them. So remember what the pattern has been, that the people of Israel, they do well, and then they fall into sin. God raises up a judge like Gideon or like Samson or like Samuel. And then the people, you know, come back to God and are faithful to God once more, and then they fall back into sin once more. And so that has been the ongoing pattern, up and down, a bit like a roller coaster, until the people of Israel finally ask for a king. They ask for a king. And that's what we find in the book of 1 Samuel. But before we get to the person of Samuel, we have some of the backstory to his life. And the focus in this first chapter in particular is upon Samuel's parents and upon Hannah in particular. And if you were listening to the reading this morning, you would realize that Hannah is really, really struggling. Because after we've had the introductory verse to the book, what do we find pointed out? Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Now, just to clarify things here, the Bible doesn't promote polygamy. It promotes marriage between one man and one woman. But it's clear in this culture that there was a practice of marriages to multiple women, usually as a way of confirming covenants and land ownership and more. And it seems with the way that they are ordered here in 1 Samuel that it's likely that Hannah is Elkanah's first wife, as she is named first. But it may be that because Hannah hasn't been able to have children, that Elkanah has married again. Because it's the fact that Hannah hasn't had children that is the cause of her pain here. Because it's pointed out that Peninnah has children, but Hannah does not. Now, what we have to understand here is that particularly in this culture, having children was seen as a sign of God's blessing. That it was a way of keeping on the family name and the family line. And having sons was a particular blessing. And so for Hannah, not having children was a cause of deep shame. And struggling to conceive carried a lot of stigma for Hannah. And not having children was being rubbed in her face. Did you notice that in our passage? Because we see that on a yearly basis, the family would travel to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, because the temple had not been built at that time. And as Elkanah presented the sacrifices, he gave portions of meat to Peninnah and each of her children, of whom there seemed to be multiple. And he gives Hannah only one choice portion, because she hasn't got children. And so she is kind of singled out in that way. In other translations of the Bible, it says that she's given a double portion. But because she's only receiving one portion, and it's clear that she's on her own, Peninnah is taunting her, teasing her. I'm sure you remember times maybe in your own life when you were taunted, maybe at school, if school wasn't a good place for you, taunted and teased. Well, that's what was happening to Hannah. And maybe it started as a bit of a joke, but then it began to just really grip her inside. And so she's distressed. And Hannah's reduced to tears, so much so that she won't even eat. And this is happening year after year. It's ongoing torment. And Elkanah tries to comfort her. He tries to reassure her that she has him and that she'd be worth more than 10 sons. But even perhaps her husband Elkanah doesn't appreciate the depth of her pain. Now, what are we to make of this today? Well, there are a few things that we ought to take note of in our passage today. The first thing is found in verse 6, where it says, "The Lord kept her from having children." Now, we might find that a strange verse. We might find it a surprising verse. We might find it even a troubling verse. We don't know what kind of fertility problem that Hannah had. But it is ultimately true that God is in charge of all things. That he is sovereign, and that he's the one who decides whether to grant children or not. It's a gift from God. But let's move on quickly to the second thing and go a bit deeper. Because it's clear from Scripture also that having children is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing. Indeed, some of the most blessed women in Scripture have been those who struggled to conceive. Even if you only know your Bible at a surface level, you will know that that is true. Let's think about them. You had Sarah. Who was Sarah? Sarah was Abraham's wife. Remember that she was you know, 90, well up in years. Abraham was 100. They waited for years and years and years before they finally had a child. And then following that line, we had Rebecca. Then you had Rachel. Then you had Samson's mother. They all struggled to conceive. And then, of course, you've got the New Testament, haven't you? And you've got the story and the birth narrative of Elizabeth, who became the mother of John the Baptist in her later years. And then there are others in Scripture. Dinah, Miriam, Deborah, for whom no offspring is recorded. They may not have had children their whole lives. So I want you to see this morning that Hannah is in good company. And as well as noting that having children is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing, I want you to see that the reverse is also true. That not having children is not a punishment for sin. And actually what we tend to find is that God looks out, especially for those who struggle to have children, and uses them for his purposes. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Sarah, who has struggled, is the mother of Abraham. Rebecca, who has struggled, is the mother of Jacob. Rachel, who has struggled, is the mother of Joseph. Elizabeth, who has struggled, is the mother of John the Baptist. And Hannah, of course, would be the mother of Samuel. All significant figures in the Bible, born of women who struggled to conceive. You see, it's true, isn't it? As Samuel found out later, that we as humans tend to look on the outside to see the blessing. But where does God look? God looks at the heart. You see, with all her children, it looked as though Peninnah, the other wife, was blessed. That's why she taunted Hannah. But God hadn't forgotten Hannah, as we shall see. Indeed, God has a special care for those who are struggling and those who are finding things difficult. And the encouraging thing for us today is that God hasn't forgotten us either. He hasn't forgotten us either. Now, this could be in the area of conception, either now or a longer time ago. Maybe you or someone in your family have struggled to conceive or longed to have more children than they have, but that simply wasn't possible. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking this is a punishment from God or a punishment for sin. The Bible never says this. And God is able to sympathize with us in our pain. You see, in this passage, we see that Hannah's pain is very real. She's crying. She can't even eat. And sometimes we can be like that. Who hasn't faced a situation in our life which causes tears and which causes a lack of appetite? You just lose your appetite. You just can't eat any longer because you're just so miserable and your stomach's like a knot inside. But let's not think this morning that God doesn't care about these things. God does care. And he wants us to come to him and to seek after him, which we'll see Hannah do in the next part of chapter 1. Now, the final thing this morning is this. In our passage, we see Elkanah say at the end, "You have me," says this to Hannah, "you have me." Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Now, Elkanah is trying his best to comfort his wife, to show that he loves her, whether she has children or not. And he's certainly well-meaning. He's certainly a good example. He clearly really cares for his wife. But perhaps he doesn't grasp completely the anguish, the pain that Hannah is feeling, that there is no quick fix. And I think there might be an important thing here that's important to remember. You see, sometimes we can try to fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts with the wrong things. Sometimes we think to ourselves, or you've thought to yourself in the past, if only I had a boyfriend or only had a girlfriend, then I'll feel fulfilled. If only I get married, then I'll feel fulfilled. If only I have a better job, then I'll feel fulfilled. If only I get a promotion at work, then I'll be fulfilled. If only I reach retirement at a certain age, then I'll feel fulfilled. If only I have a bigger house, then I'll feel fulfilled. If only I have children, then I'll be fulfilled. Whereas we know that actually it's only a relationship with God that can fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts. It's only a relationship with God that can bring true and lasting fulfillment. You see, that's the message that we have to tell to the world. You see, so often in our world, what do we see? People longing, grasping for things, trying to find fulfillment, and failing to find it. You see, Hannah has anguish in her heart over not having any children. And let's not downplay the pain that anyone in this position must have. But as we shall see, Hannah's focus is in the right place. Because where does she go? Well, God willing, we'll see next week that she goes to the Lord. That's where she goes. The only one who can answer her prayer. The only one who can bring fulfillment and hope. And in our struggles, whatever we might be facing, whether that's bereavement, whether that's problems in our family, whether it's illness, in our struggles, in our pains, it's important that we trust that the Lord is sovereign. Everything's in his hands, even the bad things. And it's important that we seek after him and find our fulfillment in him. Because even if everything is stripped away, we still have the Lord. Some of you here this morning will have read the book of Job. It's a tough read, really tough read. Remember, Job had absolutely everything in life. He was blessed with family. He was materially blessed. And then everything was stripped away from him until he was sat there, covered in sores, miserable. But he refused to deny the Lord. He still had God. And so this morning, we see Hannah's pain, don't we? And sometimes, if we're honest, we feel like that. We know that pain. We know that struggle. Let's remember that God is sovereign, that God has not forgotten us. If you're here this morning and you're miserable and it's a bit of a struggle and life is hard, don't think for a moment that God has forgotten you. Don't think for a moment that God is punishing you. Simply come before him and trust in him, because he still cares, and we need to find our comfort, our solace, our hope and our fulfillment in him. And do you know the wonderful thing in the life of Hannah? We're moving on a wee bit here. She was blessed with a son. She was actually blessed with more children after that too. I want you just to think through a place of misery to a place of fulfillment, to a place of putting God first, to knowing that God cares. Sometimes it's through the struggle, isn't it, that we know the joy. That's hard. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? But it's sometimes the struggle, really wrestling with God. And that can take years, months and years. But then when we come out the other side, we suddenly realize that God has been there the whole time, that God has been in charge, and that God has been the one who's led us through. Is that not true? Here we see Hannah in her misery. She can't see really beyond that, but she's going to seek after the Lord. Maybe today you're in a really hard place. Keep seeking after the Lord. And for those of us here today who have been through the struggle, who have sought after the Lord, and who have come out the other side, Let's watch out for those around us who are struggling. Let's encourage them on their journey that they too might know joy in the Lord. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord God, we thank you for the words of this psalm, which are words of assurance. Because we all face times in our life when we are really struggling, when we are hurting within, when we lose our appetites and when we are miserable. When we see Hannah this morning and we really feel for her. But Father, during those times when we are really struggling, we pray that we would not dismiss you. That we would not think that you are just punishing us. Because we see throughout the Bible that you are the God who cares. That you care for those who are burdened down. That you care for those who are struggling. And that you are merciful and loving in every way. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's really going through a tough period. Father, help them to seek after you, to trust in you, to see that you are a God of love, a God of care, a God of compassion, a God of grace. And Father, for any of us here today who have been through a tough time, and yet, looking back with hindsight, we have seen, Lord God, that your hand has been upon us. Your hand has been upon our situation. And you brought us through the other side to a place of peace, to a place of fulfillment, and a place of joy. Father, help us to encourage those around us who may be struggling. So, Lord God, we ask that you might help us to trust this day in you. That we might trust that you are our good shepherd, that you might restore our soul, and that you would help us as we walk beside still waters. So, Lord God, speak to us through your word, we pray. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.